Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hung fresh upon us this morning, Lord, in our heart's desire, those as we go through these lessons that you're teaching about your kingdom, Lord, that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Lord, we desire to be filled so that we can be more like you. And Lord, this aspect of mercy, I know I need help. And so I just pray that you would help your church to be more like you. And so we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, I was going to tell you, and I noticed this, but I was really nice to y'all when I started Matthew chapter 5. You notice that Jesus sat down and his disciples came to him. I just want you to know the custom back then was, and we know that when Ezra was teaching the Word of God to those that had gone back to rebuild the temple, did you know that the custom was that the teacher sat and the people stood and listened? So, aren't you glad we're not legalists here? So anyways, it's been an awesome walk through this. Jesus is teaching these followers on the mount. We've been going through it one beatitude at a time. Keep in mind the religion that these men and women had been brought up in and to know. You know, Judaism. Many of us have come out of different denominations, some very legal, some do's and don'ts, and some probably a lot less, maybe a little bit more freewheeling, so to speak. One's devotion to God was a measure, you know, for them especially then, it was measured by do's and don'ts. One's position, your works, what other people saw you doing. That was the example that they had from the religious leaders. It was found in outward displays of piety and posture. They had only known religion until Jesus came on the scene. What Jesus presents in the Beatitudes is a relationship, that it is an inward work of God that brings one to faith and then affects the transforming work of kingdom character within the life of a believer. It has nothing to do with proving or controlling our Christianity. Rather, Jesus reveals that it is our Christianity and our faith that is proving us. Do you understand that? It's that work which in each and every one of us the Holy Spirit is doing that is to control us. But that works mentality, or the concern about, am I doing enough? Should I be doing this? Should I be doing that? Is a wrong perspective for the Christian. It is God's truth and the indwelling Spirit that works in and brings about Christian character. That's what Jesus is revealing here. We've been through, you know, a Christian walk. That genuine faith, it's not something you control, it's to be submitted to in relationship to God. We've been in, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. God inspired the realization of one's spiritual poverty. We talked about that. It all begins there, that understanding of how spiritually poor we are. Then there is blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's a response to the work that God is doing in the life of a believer, a response to God's goodness. And what we find is the key to joy is living in right relationship with God, understanding who we are, understanding who He is, and what He has done for us. Mercy will now address the kingdom character towards others. Now we're going to start seeing how that is to be portrayed to those around us. Those around the life of a believer. Remember, they're the Beatitudes. These are Christian characters or character that the Christian is to display in their life. True Christian character is not worn like a robe. It emanates from the innermost being of the believer. It controls the thoughts, the actions, the understanding of one who has been born again by the Holy Spirit. It can, and so we see blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who blessed are the meek, and understand something. This teaching was blowing their minds. They had never ever heard anything like this before, because they had been taught the commandments. You are, you know, the do's and don'ts, and we know by Jesus' time, you know, even Jesus calls them, you know, brood of vipers, hypocrites, that they had basically just taken the law of God and strangled anybody from having any hope of walking in faith. And so that was their, you know, that was their church-going experience, I guess, as we would look at it today. And so their examples were the priests, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious elite. Pomp, circumstance, works displayed for all to see. They thought their activities and their piety would be accounted to them for righteousness, and they displayed it for everybody. God searches the heart. And Jesus, in effect, tells the hearer, we declare exactly who we are by how we live our faith out before others. To a certain extent, we can control how we live, how we act, how we speak, and or how we treat others, but ultimately who we are. And here's the thing, you know, that I've realized just from experience, who we are will betray who we are not, ultimately. And this is a high mountain. You know, God is calling followers, His followers, to live on a much higher plane. True kingdom character only comes by surrender. Surrendering who you are to God's transforming work of salvation in, through, and of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It completely flies in the face of man's idea of righteousness or rightness. And so as they're listening to this and everything that they've been taught, now Jesus starts revealing what the kingdom really looks like. And it's not power, it's not man's power, man's authority, man's position, all those other things. It's really about surrender and submission to God. And so he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What is mercy? Most often it is correctly defined as not getting what one deserves. And that's the understanding. That's the definition from the receiver's point of view. Those who receive mercy understand that that means that we're not getting what we deserve. Because all have sinned, and the penalty of sin is death. But you have not received the death penalty of sin if you're here breathing this morning and you're listening to the message. That's mercy. It's because of God's mercy. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes mercy this way. Mercy looks especially upon the miserable consequences of sin. It is God's stay of execution, so to speak. And I would describe it simply like this. Although God hates the sin, He desperately loves the sinner. His love for you overrides His hatred of sin. That's mercy. And we're all blessed, ultimately, by that mercy. He is going to ultimately judge sin. We need to be aware of that. That is true. It does not go against mercy or grace. It's God, though, acting on our behalf in the temporal so that we are not ultimately judged in the eternal. And we're going to see how grace and mercy work together. It's His great mercy. He wants to save you from your sin, plain and simple. Mercy and grace are proof of God's love. Mercy is a covering. It is temporal. Okay? Although His mercy endures forever, it's going to lead us somewhere. It's His compassion on the misery of men and women in their sin that leads to His passion to relieve that misery. That's what His heart's desire is. Grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. We know that it's God, it's getting what you don't deserve. The Bible says it's His free gift, right? It's filled with just, it's It's eternal. It's a free gift that when received is filled with justification, sanctification, glorification, all the works of grace, redemption, reconciliation, renewal. Grace is not a covering for sin, but a ratification of sin. It has wiped sin out. Mercy leads us to the cross. Grace carries us from the cross into eternity. The Good Samaritan is a great example of mercy. Remember when the religious leaders and the self-righteous saw this man in his miserable state, they left him there. They may have felt sorry for the man. They may have looked upon him in pity to a certain extent. But they left, you know, they felt no need to do anything for him. The Samaritan not only had compassion for the man, but he went to him. He dressed his wounds. He picked him up and he took him to an inn and provided for him. That is mercy. It's not just a feeling sorry or a feeling of compassion, but a great desire to relieve one's miserable situation. God showed his mercy by sending his only begotten Son into the world. God looked down upon mankind. He looked upon our pitiable state, and he saw the misery that sin has caused, and he took action. When the Bible tells us that Jesus looked upon people with compassion, it's a matter of mercy that God or Jesus was looking upon people with, because Jesus knew exactly what needed to be done to lift you and I out of our misery, to lift you out of our hopeless state. He would atone for our sins, not just cover sin, but blot sin out with his precious blood. That is what the doctrine of atonement is all about. Mercy leads to that. It was God's plan from the beginning, we know. Mercy, and it's here's the thing. It is a character that is to be, it's a character of the kingdom. It's something to be lived out by Christians, those who put their faith in Christ, who profess to be followers of Christ. It is not a natural character of man in our fallen state. And somebody said, well, I'm a really nice person. I do a lot of nice things. I can be merciful. You see, but that's not the mercy that Jesus is talking about. We can display acts of kindness. We can be merciful in certain instances, but sin nature is first and foremost judgmental. It is, and it's selfish. We hold and carry grudges. We want vengeance and revenge. Our common response to being wronged is what? I'm going to get them for that, right? That's the initial response. Now, we all might be somewhere else, you know, at some stage in our walk with Christ, and we will come to the conclusion that we're to be merciful. But I'm going to tell you, if we're honest with ourselves, always the first reaction is, well, I'm going to, you know, until the Spirit stops us, right? Did you know that mercy is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Because here's the thing. We act and react upon, or in this way. They deserve to be punished when they do something to us, right? And it's the exact opposite of mercy. The fact that they don't deserve it. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit for the church. That should tell you and I something, that God has had to provide the gift of mercy by the Holy Spirit for his church. Not just because we need his help and it's a character that God builds within us, but that we need to continue to grow in mercy. It's not natural to walk in mercy. I know for a fact mercy is not my natural tendency. Just like you're all probably shocked that I'm not meek. And there, you know, and we've talked about a progression as we go through this progression in meekness, that understanding that humility before God, and as we desire righteousness, you know, and his righteousness, that this would be just the natural next step. That it would, you know, the mercy. And I always use this, and you know, if you're getting tired of it, oh well, because it always comes to the forefront, but when I get behind the wheel, it's not mercy that is often being exercised. All right? Oh, bless his heart. I mean, you know, we all like to think we're nice people, right? I'm telling you, this is not the first response for me. Oh, bless his heart. That guy really struggling with his driving skills today. I think I'll let him get in here in front of me, and maybe that will help him feel a little bit better today. Right? I mean, anybody, right? No. It's that person, you know, that person's not going to get, you know, anything from me. So that's usually the normal reaction. The interesting thing, we'll talk about it in a little bit, but it's in those instances where this, for they shall obtain mercy, has the opportunity to crop up and to remind us of something, though. And I find it happening very often. This beatitude is often misunderstood because the blessing of obtaining mercy seems to be obtained by being merciful, right? When you read it, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And so many people read this and thinking that it's a cause and effect. If I am merciful, if I do the right things, if I do works, then I will obtain mercy. But that will cause us to try and do things in our own flesh to be a good person or merciful outside of the understanding or the help of the fact that it's something that God is working within us. And then we do it for the wrong reasons, right? See, you know, Lord, I've done this, now you need to do this type of thing. That's not how the relationship or this beatitude works. If I'm merciful, God has to be merciful to me. It goes along with that incorrect understanding, you know, that when Jesus starts talking about forgiveness, you know, if you can't forgive your brother, how do you expect God to forgive you? First, forgive your brother, right? And then God can forgive you. That's mercy and forgiveness are somehow a condition of my actions. They're somehow a condition of your actions, whether you're doing right or wrong. And that's not mercy. Mercy is regardless of what you do. You understand that? The question then comes, am I only forgiven if I forgive others, or is God's mercy only for those who show mercy when we don't understand completely what the Scriptures say about it? If we were judged by those standards, not one of us sitting here this morning would have any hope of ever being forgiven. In fact, for mercy's sake, none of us would be alive to receive or even obtain mercy. You understand that, don't you? Nobody would make it to heaven, period, if that were the case. Secondly, if the conditional interpretation is true, then the New Testament doctrine of grace is completely nullified. We are saved by grace through faith. Mercy, as I said, leads us to grace. Forgiveness is the promise of grace. It results from grace. Thus, redemption, atonement, reconciliation would all be untrue if the condition of receiving mercy was us being merciful, or receiving forgiveness was first for us to be forgiven, or to forgive, sorry, right? But when we allow the truth of Scripture to interpret Scripture, then we have the proper perspective of Scripture and what Jesus is saying. Before I was saved, I was not aware of God's mercy, and neither were any of you. But that doesn't mean that it did not exist. In fact, God is full of mercy. Read what David had to say. David knew better than anybody probably what mercy was all about. There's a man that he committed some pretty horrendous sins. Adultery, murder, right? Yet he was a man after God's own heart, and he wrote numerous psalms. One psalm that goes on and on and on about how God's mercy endures forever. He understood the mercy of God, not because he was merciful. He was merciful. You know the great story about Saul, right, in the cave? He goes into the cave and found out Saul was in there, and all the guys said, hey, you know, Saul's in the cave, let's kill him now. But what did David do? No, David had mercy on Saul. Look, at man, I'm not going to raise a hand against God's anointed. That's not what I, even though David would have had every right, right? Because the things when we're not, what we're doing when we're not being merciful is we're acting upon our rights when somebody steps on it. David had every right. He was anointed as king by Samuel. He was going to be, but he was going to allow God to take care of those things. That was showing mercy to Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him, right? But, you know, the fact of the matter is, God's mercy is there, even though we don't acknowledge it or even understand that it exists. Yet God was being merciful to me, I'd talk about myself, because he loved me. When I surrendered to Christ, my eyes were opened to his mercy. And grace, to a certain extent, does that. There are countless incidents in my past. And think about it for a moment. How you came ultimately to the cross and accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your life leading up to that. Think about all of those incidents in your life that should have resulted in far worse consequences. Right? I look at it this way. There were a lot of things I did as a kid that I didn't get caught for. My parents didn't catch me. They caught plenty of stuff. I thought my mom had a sixth sense. She always showing up when I was. But, you know, there was a lot of things that she didn't. You know, I went back and apologized to her. But the reality of it was, all of the things that I was doing wrong, God was watching, and God's hand was upon me in all of it. There were consequences to be suffered at times. There were, you know, in those things. But many, God covered me in. He saw me through. And really, that mercy, what he did for me, I didn't deserve any of it. I didn't deserve any of it. Every person who has ever lived lives according to God's mercy. God's mercy exists regardless of whether you recognize it, acknowledge it, or believe in it or not. And it really doesn't matter whether you have committed or done anything that's good or have, you know, done a merciful act for somebody. It exists anyways. The blessing, the joy for the believer is when that mercy is discovered. Do you understand that? And it's enjoyed every time you get behind, the example, get behind a wheel, right? And you start realizing that God takes interest in mankind. He has a passionate desire for you. He has a passionate desire for me. When we were yet sinners in our pitiable state and miserable state, he loved us anyways. He loved you anyways, and he had mercy on you, and he had mercy on me. Because of God's mercy, we are to be merciful. Be for those who have received mercy, right? It should move us, compel us to walk in mercy towards others. Practically speaking, it's manifested when I realize I'm no different than the jerk who's trying to race in front of me and cut me off. Because I'm that same person. And when I'm in that moment and I get over myself and I realize I do the same thing. Lord, I would have done the same thing. And I'm so grateful for your mercy, you know, that I didn't have to pay the consequences of being like that. And I normally don't do this, but I want to share something. I think, you know, the dogs, the dead old guys, there's some things that they wrote and some things that they observed that I don't think, paraphrasing does any justice, but Martin Lloyd-Jones has a great book on Sermon on the Mount. And this really, it's something that I've just kind of been reading over and over again. I want to share it with you. It's a little bit more lengthy than a normal quote that I would have, but please hear, you know, what it is, because I don't think I could put it any better. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this, "I am poor in spirit. I realize that I have no righteousness. I realize that face to face with God and His righteousness, I am utterly helpless. I can do nothing. Not only that, I mourn because of the sin that is within me. I have come to see, as the result of the operation of the Holy Spirit, the blackness of my own heart. I know what it is to cry out, 'O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?' And desire to be rid of this vileness that is within me. Not only that, I am meek, which means that now that I have experienced this true view of myself, nobody else can hurt me. Not only that, I am meek, which means, nobody else can hurt me. Nobody else can insult me. Nobody can ever say anything too bad about me. I have seen myself, and my greatest enemy does not know the worst about me. I have seen myself as something truly hateful, and it is because of this that I have hungered and thirsted after righteousness. I have longed for it. I have seen that I cannot create or produce it, and that nobody else can. I have seen my desperate position in the sight of God. I have hungered and thirsted for that righteousness which will put me right with God, that will reconcile me to God and give me a new nature and a new life. And I have seen it in Christ. I have been filled. I have received it all as a free gift. Does it not follow inevitably that if I have seen and experienced all that, my attitude towards everybody else must be completely and entirely changed? If all that is true of me, I no longer see men as I used to see them. I see them now with a Christian eye. I see them as dupes and victims and the slaves of sin and Satan and of the way of the world. I have come to see them not simply as men whom I dislike, but as men to be pitied. I have come to see them as being governed by the God of this world, as being still where once I was and would be yet, but by the grace of God. So I am sorry for them. I do not merely see them and what they do. I see them as slaves of hell and Satan, and my whole attitude toward them is changed. And because of that, of course, I can and must be merciful with respect to them. I differentiate between the sinner and his sin. I see everybody who is in a state of sin as one who is to be pitied." And I believe that one of the great struggles of the church today is to differentiate the sinner from the sin and to know how to truly love others. As we're going to see, is mercy is a manifestation of God's love. And so first, it's not because I am merciful that I will obtain mercy. We need to understand. It's because God has been merciful that I am to be merciful. Every time I show mercy to others, I obtain the blessing of the mercy that God has shown me. Do you understand that? It is to be realized every time we extend that heart of mercy towards other people. That's where the blessing, where the joy comes from. Because it's that moment that was, man, I once was there. I once was there. And God lifted me up. Just as it is an expression of God's love to us, it is how we are to express His love to the lost. That's how we express our love. Secondly, mercy is a requirement. Did you know that mercy is a requirement for the believer? This one kind of hit me right between the eyes and upside the head and everything else for all the time that I had that stinking thinking. It is the first kingdom character of the Christian that is to be manifested to the lost, manifested outwardly to our fellow, to mankind, to others. You understand that? Micah 6:8, we all know this. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you?" This isn't a suggestion, you know, kind of like the 10 suggestions of the Old Testament. And everybody would like to say, well, there's suggestions. We're under grace, not under the law anymore. We don't need to observe. Oh, yeah, you do. We're no longer held under the wages of sin, which is death. We're under the blessings of grace, which is eternal life, Jesus Christ. But we still are to live, or to the best of our ability, God's righteous requirements, right? But so they're not the 10 suggestions, and this isn't suggested. It says required. What's required of you? And there's not a lot required of you. You realize that, right? There's not the law underneath the Pharisees and the religious leaders became a list of requirements that was beyond impossible to keep, because they had requirements atop of requirements. God made it simple for those who would just simply follow Him as do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's it. That's the requirements. Thirdly, it was in the Holy of Holies that we're given of the picture of what was to come. At the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're told this. At verses 7 and 8 says, but into the second part of the part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins, committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Excuse me. While the first tabernacle was still standing. And we drop down to verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? How much more should what Jesus Christ has done for us compel us to share that and to live that out amongst those that are around us? Fourth, there was God's mercy led to the cross, and his grace is poured out from the cross. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. It's that blessing. Listen, every time you remember and recognize that you walked according to the course of that world too, the blessing is poured out on you. What a joyful thing to know and understand the mercy of God. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God, who is rich in mercy, has allowed each and every one of us in this temporal life to stay alive so that we might hear his precious message of love that he sent his Son. And that through that message and what Jesus Christ did at the cross, we might obtain grace and walk in grace. I think of it this way, as I had said before, mercy is for the temporal. It leads us to the cross. The decision you make about the cross and what Jesus Christ has done is the one great decision you'll make in your life. That mercy is not going to cover you into eternity unless you act upon what Jesus Christ has done, unless you receive Christ by faith, and then grace takes you on into eternity. And that's the beauty, both of them, an emanation of God's love for you and for me. Jesus came on a mission of mercy. It's to be the church's mission, to love the sinner and hate the sin. I have a heart, man. I'm great at judging. I'm going to tell you, I struggle with, I just don't want to deal with that person. You know, and it always seems at that time that the Spirit starts speaking, well, I dealt with you, Bill. And they're not nearly as bad as you were. And that's the reality, right? But that's that working, that inner working of this, of the mercy of God in our lives. And then the blessing, being able to pour into other people. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And when Paul wrote that, it wasn't kind of like, well, if this is happening, then it's with the assumption, the understanding that where the Holy Spirit of God is at work, these truths exist. Affection and mercy. How are we doing in that department? Imperative. The gift of mercy. If the gift of mercy is not being, you know what I'm saying, is not active, is, and if you have the gift of mercy, please, you know, the gift of mercy to be able to weep with those who weep, to mourn with those who mourn, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to be able to sit down and listen. And it's something that we should all probably be praying for, but there are some that walk in that gift, that just display it in their lives, man. Please, if you're not, if it's not active, activate it, because the church needs it desperately today. I remember, just reminded, I was thinking about my aunt and the gifts of the gifts, you know, the administrations and helps, and then gift of mercy, gift of giving, gift of prophecy, these different things that are to be at work, each of us working together, edifying the body and stuff like that. And there's a little, we're not going to do it today, but there's a little test you can kind of take. And so my aunt was at a church plant in Long Beach, and they were going through and trying to figure out what the primary gift was for each of them. So this person walks in kind of after they were done, and there wasn't room at any of the other tables, and my aunt was watching, and the person kind of eventually kind of started walking over towards her table, and my aunt said, you may not want to sit here. We're merciless, because there's nobody at the table that had gift of mercy, but, you know, the church can be merciless sometimes. It's imperative that we have the gift of mercy in operation all the time. But he came on a mission of mercy. And just, you know, understand that regardless of how we're doing or what we're doing, his mercy endures forever. We're just constantly walking and living under his mercy, and we're to be merciful to others. We're going to take communion together. And as we're taking communion, I want to, you know, even in the Old Testament, as Jesus was instructing the children of Israel how he was to be worshipped, giving them the instruction of the building of the temple, all these different things, which was a foreshadowing which Jesus Christ would fulfill, how to worship and service, to serve in the tabernacle. Even in the tabernacle, God's desire was to have a personal relationship with the worshiper, for men and women to come to the saving knowledge, to understand his mercy and to receive his grace. Exodus chapter 25, verse 18, he had given instruction on how to build this box that was to be laid in gold, four rings, poles that would go through the rings. And then the lid was to be built, and they were to have two cherubim, all designed and forged out of one piece of gold. And it says in verse 21 of chapter 25, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you, and there I will meet with you. And I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. And the blessing for the merciful is found in remembering how merciful God has been to you. You know, the reaction of Isaiah chapter 9, right? When the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And he was in the presence of God. He was, you know, just, he was witnessing the glory of God in an aspect where he wasn't going to die, but his eye was open to the holiness of God, and his reaction was what? I'm a man of unclean lips and I live amongst a people of unclean lips. Understanding that it was only by his mercy that he could see what he saw. We understand that it's only by his mercy that we can know what he has done for us. And so we're going to go to the table and understanding this, that scripture says that in Hebrews, as you read through it, realizing this, Jesus Christ became our mercy seat. He took upon him our sin so that we might have the hope of eternity with him. And so, look, I'm admitting to you, I struggle with this mercy thing. You know, I tend to gravitate towards the Psalms where David says, Lord, wipe my enemy out. You know, when so many of the Psalms David wrote were about the everlasting mercy of God, his mercy that endures forever. He said, what is man that you would even acknowledge him? What is man? Other than by the mercy of God, his mercy. So as the team plays and the youth bring the elements, let's just take some time and see where we're at, see how we're doing. Let's pray for mercy. Let's pray for mercy because of how merciful he's been to us. Amen.
Us. Come and seek his face, drawn with loving kindness, sought by matchless grace. Come away, he calls us to a secret place. Upon his beauty, touch his throne of grace, Lord, we come to see you, Lord, we come to seek your face. We come.
just kind of prepare our hearts for this. You know, the thing about mercy, sometimes we think about mercy. Mercy doesn't compromise truth. Mercy leads people to truth. And we need to understand that, because we're going to see, blessed are the poor in, or the pure in heart. The pure in heart means singleness or faithfulness and devotion, not surface things. You know, Jesus had something to say about hypocrisy, the people that were putting on a face, that were play acting. All right? Mercy doesn't mean that we deal with hypocrisy. Mercy is about seeing others where they're at and knowing where the Lord wants them and leading them to the truth, to the cross. And you know, it's okay to stand upon truth when you're talking to others and when you're showing compassion. Jesus did very clearly. But so I received from the Lord, Paul said, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Lord, as we hold the cracker, Lord, this bread that we remember, Lord, and maybe are just reminded. I pray if there's anybody that has just been made aware of how merciful you've been to them, Lord, that not only would they surrender to you, but Lord, that they would just be filled with joy, recognizing that you've walked with them all the days of their life. That to even have the opportunity to know you is because of your mercy. And as we eat this cracker, we do this in remembrance of your sacrifice. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And Lord, as we hold this juice, you've asked us just to remember, Lord, your great sacrifice and understanding, Lord, that you fulfilled that which could not be perfectly fulfilled by the sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat, but you fulfilled it by becoming our mercy seat and, Lord, drenching even the ground with your own blood, removing the curse. And, Lord, that new covenant that your blood cleanses and washes. And we're so grateful, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins, not because we forgive, but we, Lord, you've called us to forgive because we've been forgiven, to be merciful. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would do a mighty work here, just in each of our hearts, Lord, to be more merciful in an age, Lord, that where the love is growing cold, Lord, and where selfishness reigns and rules, Lord. We just thank you for all that you've done. And as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. Now we pray that you would move and work in a mighty way in our hearts. Lord, help me to be more merciful. And Lord, if that's for you to take hold of the tongue, Lord, or to redirect my thoughts, Lord, then have your way with me, and I just pray that would be all our prayers. Lord, have your way with your church. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.